There's a new wave rock star that I like to listen to, and you might say, what are you talking about new? He cut that album in 1990. Well, still new to me. His name is Stan Ridgway, and he published a song, as I said, a while ago, where he recounts a dialogue of two constant complainers, Bert and Charlie, and we can relate to them. Here's how the song opens. How you doing, Bert? Well, not so good, Charlie. My back's going out. I cut my finger kind of gnarly. The job's the same. So's the boss. He's still a big pain. I'm not going to say the next word. And my wallet got lost. My wife's in bed. She says she'll never get well. And all these kids today have gone haywire. Not what he said, but that's what I'm saying. And all that government paperwork caught up with me. I had to hire an accountant for an outrageous fee, and I don't know if the chicken or the egg is to blame, but all things considered, I guess I can't complain. And of course, what's Bert doing? He's complaining. And we're all like that. There isn't one of us in this room or on the call that hasn't had periods in life where we're exactly like Bert. Some would say we're doing it 24/7. We're complaining because outward conditions just aren't comfortable to live with. We find ourselves consistently complaining. We know there must be a way out. We were made for better than this. And we know there must be a way out because of what we read and adhere to in our spiritual readings and workings, particularly those of divine science. And we know and believe in the omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience of God. We know also that God is all three things combined, creator, creative activity, and creation, for that is our law of expression. And we further know that we, as individualized expressions of God, share in the inherencies of God, and likewise are two creators, source of creative activity, and creation. Now, that's a very nice way of saying we are the cause of whatever conditions we find ourselves in and are complaining about. Going back to those characters in the Stan Ridgway song for just a moment, all of Bert's conditions are of his own making. All of Bert's conditions are of his own creation. Now, Bert would not like to admit that, even if he were not a fictional character in a song, but were flesh and blood. And the same is true of you and me. We don't want to admit it either. But it's true, isn't it? We have caused the very conditions in which we have found ourselves. Now, sure, we are not intentionally bringing out the consequences. We're not bringing out the big pain in the neck on the job. Sure, we did not fire ourselves. Sure, we did not cause the rent to escalate out of control beyond our means to pay it. But let's face it, we are living where we are living under the circumstances because of choices that we have made. And that's a period, full stop. Now, we didn't want to have the consequences of those choices, surely. But the choices were still ours that we made. And we are now making do with the consequences that have emerged. And we are looking for a way out. And I'm pleased to report that I have good news. And I'm further pleased to report that it isn't exactly news, since it's been running around in our doctrine for at least 100 years now. And here is where we can see it expressed the best. We had a minister named Emmett Fox, a divine science minister in the 1930s, and he also wrote prolifically about spiritual experiences and causing the ability to change our current circumstances. And it's in a book, a pamphlet really, called The Golden Key. He wrote The Golden Key essay style format, and he admits that he had compressed it into a few pages. And he also further admits that he would have, if he could have, if his publisher would have let him, reduced it to a few lines, because really that's all it takes. And here's his prescription. Read The Golden Key several times and do exactly what it says. And he promises, if we are persistent enough in it, we will overcome any difficulty. And the difficulty won't even seem like it is being overcome or that work is taking place. It will just disappear. Essentially, what Emmett Fox is telling us to do in The Golden Key is figure out how to get a spiritual experience and make it an everyday occurrence. You see, the title of this talk is Everyday Spiritual Experience. And by everyday, I did not mean to imply that it was mundane, but rather that we should have this experience each day of our lives. And that will accelerate our spiritual growth. And more importantly, as an outsource of that spiritual growth, we will find causes and conditions automatically improve. In building up to his prescription, Emmett Fox notes a couple of principles, and these are prevalent in our divine science teaching. One, we are only the channel through which divine action takes place. And the treatment is really just getting ourselves out of the way. Isn't that a relief? There's no magic words, no action, no impossible task. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to go to an ashram in India. Just get ourselves out of the way. Of course, that isn't so easily done. Secondly, in order to make it actually work, you have to stop thinking about the difficulty, whatever it is. Let's go back to Bert and Charlie, for example. Bert has to stop thinking about the pain in the neck boss, the accounting difficulties, the sick spouse, and what have you. In other words, although he can complain and does very much so do so, he needs to stop it and forget about his misery. Instead, Fox writes, we are to think about God instead of the difficulty. And you know what? That's it. That is the entire golden key in a nutshell. Do not think about the problem. Think about God instead. Now, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with this. When I say God, I don't mean a human conception of God. I don't mean Santa Claus God. I don't mean a master chess player in the sky. What I'm talking about is the animating spirit of life that animates our being. The principle, the life force that drives, that's what I mean by God. Fox emphasizes that point by saying, do not try to form a picture of God, either of which is, of course, impossible, because that just brings into it back into our human element. And it will be the concept of God that we're working to rather than God itself. Recognize God as wisdom, truth, inconceivable love, present everywhere, with infinite power that knows everything. Doesn't matter whether or not we understand God or even believe in him. Just think about it. Later in the essay, Fox begins to call the whole process to golden key a situation. For example, if you're having a problem with John or Mary on the job, you just say, I'm going to golden key that situation. Fox also states that you should try to do this very quickly and repeat the operation several times a day, meaning you could be golden keying people in situations all day long. Be sure, though, however, that each time you golden key somebody, you drop all thought of the matter. The golden key works because there is no power but God, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wasn't this implicit in the lessons from the call to worship that we read this morning at the start of our service? Note how with Moses, he was no longer able to access the power of God once he broke faith. When you break faith with God, meaning stop trusting God and start trying to rely on your own individual human skills, brains, and circumstances, well, then you cannot get to the promised land. You can see it, you can hear about it, you can read about it, you just can't get there yourself. Then we noted from the psalmists that they began to cry out to God for help. And what happened? God did not leave them out in the cold. God, like a human father, does not give a stone when a child is hungry and needs a fish. No, indeed, the psalmist shows us that when the troubled individual cries out for the Lord appears. Now, the beautiful thing is that these experiences do not require your attention. They can happen even without your participation. All you must do is cry out at the appropriate time. Give up trying to control or adjust your conditions on your own. This happened with our founders in divine science. They gave up trying to control their health problems or effectuate treatments, and they turned the matter over to God. And then they got perfect help, so much so that they were healed and developed a whole doctrine and study and approach metaphysically to interpreting and understanding the Bible and applying it to our everyday life. You don't even have to be all that skilled at it either. I'm going to give you an example, a guy named Roland Hazard. Now, I've told this story before, but it often bears repeating because it's the source of such a profound impact on the health and well-being of so many people that it is worth looking at continuously from every different sort of angle. Roland Hazard, for those of you who don't know, was a wealthy industrialist family. He was a trust fund baby. And he lived in Rhode Island. And he had all the wealth that life has to offer. He didn't want for a thing. He was filled with a life full of possessions. Nobody wanted him to go to work. He didn't have to go to work. He owned, or his family owned, the factories. He wanted for absolutely nothing. There was no stress on the job or anywhere else in his life. And yet he was a drunk. He was a chronic alcoholic. He could not stop drinking. His life was about to lead to a life sentence in an insane asylum or a sanitarium. Fortunately, he had a few bucks, so he could afford help. And the help that he got was from the then famous psychiatrist, Dr. Carl Jung, in Switzerland in the 1930s. Not many of us, when we have difficulties, can reach out and contact Dr. Jung in Switzerland, even if he were still alive. Roland had what was known as inpatient treatment with Dr. Jung for over a year. For over a year, he lived in the confines of Dr. Jung's abode. And at the conclusion of the year, he was released, discharged, seemingly cured. And he headed back to the United States. On the way, he stopped off in Paris for a layover, and somebody asked him the exact wrong question. Roland, would you like a drink? Roland Hazard, just having been through 1 year of treatment with the most famous and renowned psychiatrist in the world, best treatment that money could afford, said, "Why, yes, I would." And he was back at it again, and soon he's banging on Dr. Jung's door in a fit of despair, and Dr. Jung says, "Let me give it to you straight. There is no hope for you. You are hopeless." Roland, not quite yet willing to throw in the towel, said, "Isn't there anything I can do?" I will posit to you that he was not speaking to Dr. Jung. He was speaking to his own internal concept of the higher self. He was talking to God. "Is there nothing I can do?" That is a statement to God. Dr. Jung said, "Well, I believe I have provided you all the treatment Western medicine can afford, and I've never seen anybody recover who's in the stage that you are. But from time to time, there are rare occurrences." Dr. Jung says, "I don't understand them. I call them phenomena. A person has a vital spiritual experience where he has a complete displacement and rearrangement of all of his values. In those instances, there is hope for recovery. I've tried to do that with you, and I have failed. My advice, go get a spiritual experience. Now, Roland seems relieved. He says, oh, that's great. I go to church all the time. And the doctor says, no, 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 no. That won't help you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going to church and going through the motions. You need to have an experience of God. You need to go find one. And of course, we know the history. Hazard comes back to the United States, throws himself into the Oxford group, which is a practiced form of Quakerism. They also tried to practice primitive Christianity, where they would sit around the room and discuss God experiences. And further, they would seek out others to help as a way of getting the emphasis and focus off of themselves. That's the key. Get the focus off yourself. And that's how Hazard meets one of Bill Wilson's friends, who passes it on to Bill and leads to the founding of Alcoholics Anonymous. And then a whole slew of 12-step programs that can solve and are directed to solve just about every malady known to modern man, whether it's alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, overeating, you name it, there's a 12-step program for everything. But if you ever had a look at any of the 12 steps in any 12-step program, you'll notice the interesting thing. The problem is usually only mentioned once. And in the mentioning of it, it's usually cast in terms of being powerless over it. The rest of the steps are devoted to finding God and cleaning up your relationships with your fellow human beings, never once emphasizing yourself. And the only goal is to improve your conscious contact with God as you understand him. What a wonderful way to go about provoking a spiritual experience. I've heard some people call the 12-step programs as the McDonald's of getting yourself a spiritual experience. And I will tell you that that it can happen. And just imagine the good that can be done for you every day. If you're able to do that on a daily basis, think about God, forget about yourself, let the problem disappear. And what is more, sometimes people turn it over to God when there's nothing absolutely wrong in their lives and they're not suffering like Roland Hazard was, or any of us may or may not be. It just happens to happen. Thomas Merton tells of a businessman drawn to a monastery in quite an unusual way. And this is recounted in his book on monks and the monastical way of life called The Waters of Siloam. And here's the story. Late at night, most of the Paris cafes had been closed, and a businessman alights and follows in a bellboy through the whirling door of the lobby of one of the big Paris hotels, his suitcase bright with labels spelling out all the important places he's visited, not as a tourist, but he's an important businessman. And things are going well for him in his life. And while he's trying to check in with the bellman, he's aware that a woman is staring at him. She's in a nun's habit. She's in fact a nun. Her face was lit up and she was smiling, the smile of frank, undisguised friendship. Businessman tips his hat at her, goes about his business, signing in, and he notices, and looking back over his shoulder, the nun is gone. Puts down the pen and says to the bellman, "Who was that nun that just passed by?" Now the clerk arches his eyebrows, as only the French can really do, particularly to Americans, and says, "Sir, you must be mistaken. A nun in a hotel at this time of night? There's been nobody in here for the past hour or two other than you." Interesting. And if that were the end of the story, that would be the end of the story, so to speak. However, about a year later, that businessman has given up all of his worldly possessions, all of his businesses, and finds himself in a monastery in monk's garb, working on the underneath of a car as a lay brother. He'd given up his business. But here's what happened. A few days after that incident in Paris, he's in a friend's house. And he sees a picture of that very same nun in the house of one of his friends. He says, "Hey, how did you get that picture? I saw her the other day." And they say, "You're crazy. That's St. Teresa of Lisieux. She's been dead for like 50 years. We've got her hanging up." And of course he had heard of her. He had studied about her when he was a boy in Catholic school. And he had forgotten all about her. He had forgotten all about the religion. He had forgotten all about everything. He had forgotten all about God. And that suddenly provokes an interest that he had neglected for so many years. And with that, the businessman had had a spiritual experience. his higher self calling to him from the image of a long ago deceased saint, and it put him on a completely different path. Now, Merton doesn't talk about the businessman's day-to-day life. He doesn't talk about what I'm sure was dyspepsia, ulcers, stress, heart conditions that come with a man of who has made those kinds of choices. But we cannot doubt that he had a spiritual experience, not one he was looking for. And unlike the others, things were going well in his life. He wasn't looking to change conditions. Notwithstanding that, the experience happened to him, and his conditions did suddenly change, probably for the better. Spiritual experiences are not new. They are not unheard of. They are so common that they happen sometimes without our active involvement, sometimes with a dedication and preparation for a life that is so God-centric, that becomes so strong that the other conditions and ways of living simply fall by the wayside. You know, I have not yet read about the man or woman who has had a vital spiritual experience and then would say, I'll go back to my old way of living. Thank you. That just does not happen. There must be a higher and better way to enjoy and live life. And there is a way to change our conditions, and it requires a change of our internal mindset. For life is an inner game. Life is a game of inside baseball. Life is a game that must be lived from the within to the without, and not the other way around. And my wish for all of us today is, after we leave here, that we continue to seek out and experience the vital spiritual experiences. After all, what good is the reading? What good is the intellectual knowledge if we cannot change the conditions and the way we are living? That comes with a spiritual experience. That comes with a complete displacement and rearrangement of our values. It comes with a gift. It restores us. It restores us to a sense of wholeness, a sense of happiness, and a sense of peace. Now's the time when we take a few moments to have a group meditation. Let's try to make the lessons from this morning practical. Let's close our eyes, sit up straight, take in a couple of deep cleansing breaths. Let's try to golden key a situation, shall we? Let's call up a problem. Let's think of a nasty email at work. Let's hold it in our mind for just a moment so that we can experience the reality of it. In consciousness now, we're going to let that email go. Do not think about it. Do not think about it at all for the next 2 minutes. Drop all thoughts of what's going on in our outside life. Drop all thoughts of what's going on in the workplace. After all, what does God know about email? Does God know about the situation we are seemingly in at work? And if God does not know or care about it, why should we? Let's just think about God. Not our human concept of God, but just God. Think about all the ways we can contact this presence that is on the field. Before we go back to that email, let's recall this passage from Scripture. If you find yourself at the altar and you have aught against your brother, leave your gift behind and go reconcile. If you begin thinking about that email again, remember this: the sender has his or her own set of problems, likewise sick, and must be prayed for. You are thinking about him or her in your thoughts. It is your thoughts about him or her causing you grief. Pray for them. It adjusts your thinking. And now restored to the problem, you can see it's well on its way to disappearing. Practice this golden key approach with everything. The next time a problem arises, golden key it. Watch your circumstances improve. Watch your problems disappear. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within now and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise him for word and form are his. Praise him, all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto his name.
Let go and let God, as they say. Golden key every adverse circumstance that comes at you this week, and you'll find that you are at peace. Have a blessed week.